Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, March 7th, 2010.
Can I see the hands of those who watched the Winter Olympics this year? Almost everybody. There were some pretty exciting moments and some pretty emotional moments during the games. I watched a few of them. Sister Backus, being a native Canadian, I'm sure she's quite pleased with the performance of her native country. And the U.S. didn't do so bad either. There were a lot of exciting moments as we watched. Anybody watch the closing ceremony? Almost everybody watches the opening, but not everybody the closing. Usually in the Olympics, in the closing ceremony, there's a tradition, whether it be the winter or the summer games, there's a tradition that the country of Greece is honored as those who started the tradition of excellence with the Olympic Games. And so almost every year they are honored with some kind of ceremony. The motto for the Olympics game, anybody know the motto for the Olympic Games? Faster, higher, stronger. And the motto expresses the drive to always excel, to always do one's best by constantly improving one's skills. That's so faster, higher, stronger. Always excel. Improve your skills. The Apostle Paul, when we begin to consider his lessons, his epistles, his message, he himself witnessed some of the events and the games that would eventually evolve into our modern-day Olympics. And as I watched the Olympics, I kind of had thoughts of the Apostle Paul observing at some point in his life some of those events that eventually evolved into what we know as the modern Olympics. And Paul, in his writing, having observed those things and observed those Grecian athletes, he made some comparisons in his writings of athletes to saints. He compared them to that there were certain principles that were true of an athlete that excelled that should also be true of believers in Jesus Christ that excel in the Word of God. Can we use that term, excel, when we're talking about Christians? Actually, we can, and the Apostle Paul himself uses it, as we'll look at one of the references. We have to understand that when Paul uses these comparisons, these analogies of natural athletes to Christians, he never uses that analogy in the context of speaking of salvation, simply because salvation is not based on our performance. It's based on the performance of Jesus Christ on the cross. He had a race to run, and he ran it, and he excelled, and he succeeded. And our salvation is based on his performance, not ours. But the lessons that we can and should learn from the athlete apply when we begin to talk about our service to the Lord, when we begin to talk about our obedience to the will of God. And God himself has told us in his word that our individual faithfulness will be rewarded someday. Those who succeed in doing the will of God will receive a reward. And only Christians are even in the race. Only Christians can be described as spiritual athletes, because those who do not know Jesus Christ, well, they're dead. And dead people don't run. But Christians all have entered into the Olympics. And you how many times did you hear throughout the Olympics and almost every Olympic game, it's just an honor to be there? And it is. When you think about all the athletes of all around the world, the small number, relatively small number of athletes that get there, that is a privilege to be called out of all of the other athletes of the world. Now, of course, those that are part of the athletes and of the Olympics and they don't win, they don't always buy the saying that it's just a privilege to be there. But many of them do understand the privilege. The same is true with Christians. Out of all of humanity, we have been called and separated from the rest of humanity in order to bring glory to God. We are the children of God based on Jesus' faithfulness, not ours. But now as we begin to talk about our service, about doing the will of God as his children, now we need to learn the lessons that Paul teaches and points to when he points to the natural athlete. So this morning, we're going to consider some of these analogies and some of these scriptures that point to the lessons, the principles that we need to apply to our Christian walk that are very similar, or at least in some ways, to natural athletes. Now, we can only take the analogy of natural athletes to spiritual saints only so far. Not everything that applies to an athlete applies to a Christian. And one of those areas that we need to be careful, a big part of natural athletics is competition. Try to beat the other guy. Paul makes it clear. He makes statements that tell us the opposite is true when we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to humble ourselves. We are to put others first, which is the complete opposite of the spirit of competition. So we can't look at that lesson. That doesn't pertain to us as believers. Another big difference between the natural athlete and the Christian is that natural athletes, some of these Olympians that we saw, they have been blessed with natural gifts and natural talents and abilities that many of us don't have. Not all of us can be Olympic champions. Some of us are too old. Some of us are too fat. Some of us are too short for certain events. Some of us are too tall for certain events. So some of these things, almost all of us are a little too much or too little of something to be an Olympic champion. And some of those things, many of those things are beyond our control. I can't help it. I'm old at this point. There are other things I could probably help, but we'll just go with that one. Some of these things are beyond our control. So in the natural, your natural abilities and even your natural build, some of that is just naturally gifted that others don't possess. But in the spiritual arena, it's not like that at all. And this is another big difference. Before we look at the likenesses, I want to consider these two very big differences. In the spiritual arena, all of God's people, all of us, every Christian possesses everything we need to excel in the will of God. Do you believe that? You need to before this message or any other message from the Word of God will have any positive effect on you. You have to grasp that and accept it and rest in it. We all possess everything that we need. But having said that, even in the natural, those gifted athletes that are tall, well, I'll give this example now. For some of you, this is going to be boring and it won't matter to you. Some of our young men especially, and even young ladies, this might minister to them. But you can apply it to any area. But I know something a little bit about basketball. So that's going to be the example that I use. Do you realize that it's an advantage to be tall to play basketball? But do you realize that everybody who's tall is not automatically good at basketball? They possess what they need, tallness, but they don't necessarily possess the skills that come from fundamentals. I'm going to kind of tell on some of our young men. Some of us play basketball on Tuesday nights. We play the old men against the young men. And when we first started playing, I remember Aaron and Jonathan and Andrew. They were strong. They were athletic. They were young. But Brother Virgil and myself and Phil and the old guys could beat them almost every time in the beginning because they simply didn't possess the fundamentals of playing basketball. Just the basics. They had everything else. They had the natural abilities to play basketball, but they didn't know the basic fundamentals. So something that I have since regretted, I would begin to teach them. Now, And that's usually after I had just beat them to the basket or made a pass that they didn't know where it came from, and they'd have the blank look on their face. And so I thought, well, all right, I'll tell you how to defend that. I'll tell you how to stop that. And then I'll show you how you can do it as well. And so little by little, over a number of years, they now have athleticism. They are now strong. They are still young. And now they have the basketball skills, and us old men seldom ever win anymore. Just possessing, just being a Christian does not automatically cause you to be successful in doing the will of God. Now, you have everything you need to be successful, but just like the natural athlete, you need to begin to apply some fundamentals, some principles, some truths, if you're going to succeed. The first thing that we can notice from natural athletes is successful athletes, Olympians, are motivated. Did you notice that during the games? They're motivated. They're screaming. They show a lot of emotion both before and after the events. And there's a lot of different kinds of motivations for athletes. But probably the number one is simply the glory of being a champion. And with that glory comes wealth. In the modern day Olympics, of course, they give medals for excelling, gold, silver, bronze. And these prizes certainly are more valuable than the original prizes given to athletes, which was simply a garland of leaves that would, of course, very quickly wither away. But even that garland that was placed on the Grecian athlete's head, that was just a token of the real power and wealth that would come with being a champion, with excelling. And the same is true with the believer. We need to have the right motivation. Now, it is true, if we'll look at our first scripture in 1 Corinthians 9, and we're just going to read a few of the verses here because we'll come back to some of them as we continue the study here. But in 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll read verses 24 and 25, we do understand that there is glory and wealth promised to those who excel in the will of God. I don't know how many caught the little profile on the Korean skater that won gold. What is she, 20 years old? Early? She is in her 20s, right? But early 20s. She said that with all of her endorsements and everything, now she got a gold medal, but her real wealth, that was just a token. She clears about $8 million a year in Korea with all of her endorsements. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of wealth for excelling in what she does. Here, Paul tells us that there is glory involved for those who excel in the will of God. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way, there's a motivation here, that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. We'll look at that a little later. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. That's their motivation. But we for an imperishable crown. That is glory and power and wealth that will never fail, never perish. The glory and the honor that is offered those who run the race of life well, that wealth is eternal. It is infinite. But the glory itself is not the motivation. It is part of what's going to be offered and given those who excel. But we have to go to Philippians 3 and then later to what Paul wrote to Timothy to understand the only motivation that will cause you to excel in doing the will of God and receiving the reward of such excellence. Philippians 3, verses 7 to 14. Familiar passage, but I want us to notice some of Paul's terminology that applies to this principle of motivation. What motivates you as a Christian? And then, as a Christian, as a person in your day-to-day life. Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. How many profiles did we hear during the Olympics of the things that were sacrificed by the athletes in order to excel in their sport? Paul says, I have counted all things but loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things. Why? I count all things loss for the excellence. The word there in the Greek, translated excellence, it means to hold oneself above or to excel. See, Paul's using the language, isn't he? To excel the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain what? Glory, crown, wealth, power? No, a person, Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. It has to do with fellowship. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul wanted to excel in his knowledge of Jesus Christ. That knowledge is excellent, but Paul wanted to also excel in that excellent knowledge. He wanted to know Jesus in every possible aspect, and he wanted to live in close fellowship with Jesus in this life and in eternity. He wanted to win. He was motivated to win Christ. Now, if it wasn't clear in Philippians, let's go to 2 Timothy 4, and here we find the clear declaration of what is to motivate us. It is there in Philippians. You should see it. He was motivated by a person, and his feelings, his devotion, his commitment to that person, Jesus Christ, because Jesus was committed to him. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. Again, notice all of the analogies here. There are several of them, but notice the one to athleticism, a race specifically. In Philippians, there are some references there, analogies, a prize, a goal, pressing on. Those can all be analogies to athleticism. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. There again is some glory, power, and wealth, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Why did Paul fight faithfully? Why did he run faithfully? Why did he keep and guard the faith, the sound doctrine that was given to him? What was his motivation for that excellence? He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved him. The crowns of glory that are promised those who succeed in doing the will of God, those crowns of glory will one day be cast at the feet of Jesus Christ. We read that in Revelation 4. We won't turn there for time's sake this morning. But those crowns were not won because the crowns were the motivation. The motivation was love for Jesus Christ and a desire to be close to Him. The prize is a person. The prize is a position close to Jesus Christ in eternity. And we begin to come close to Him in this life as we draw close to Him and as we're faithful. Do you love Jesus this morning? Saints, until we understand everything that He did for us, we were without God, lost and dead and without hope. But Jesus willingly came and laid down His life for us. And until that simple gospel truth overwhelms you with a response to love the one who first loved you, you will never excel in doing the will of God because you're not motivated. But when you love Jesus Christ, there is no greater motivation. Paul talked about the love of God that constrained him. It's kind of a backward look at motivation, but it's the same thing. It's what controlled him. It is what caused him to do what he did because he loved Jesus. The next lesson that we can learn from the athletes, the things that dominate a successful Olympian, is the fact that they learn their sport. That seems kind of obvious. How many of you watched the curling events? Anybody? There's one, two. That was pretty much all of you, I think. Oh, there's another one. Danny watched it. How many understand the rules to curling? Well, the Canadian does. Sister Backus knows the rules. I don't have a clue. I wouldn't be very good at curling because I don't know the rules. If you're going to excel in a sport, you need to study the rules. You need to understand how it's played, and then you need to understand the nuances of how to do it well. If you're going to excel in doing the will of God, guess what? You need to learn the will of God. You say, Brother Doug, that's a little simple. And this is exactly where most Christians fail. Yeah, I can be a Christian. God saved me. I'm a new creature. God loves me. But if you're going to succeed in doing the will of God, you need to learn the will of God. 2 Timothy 3. There's only one source for that learning. It's the Bible, the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Spirit, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Personal Bible study. You want to succeed and excel in the will of God? You need a routine of studying the Bible, personally, on your own, without anybody making you. This is both young and old people. This needs to be something that you seek God to motivate you by the love of Jesus Christ to study your Bible. Sunday school classes. Are Sunday school classes important? Oh, Brother Doug, Sunday school classes aren't even mentioned in the book of Acts. I've heard that one. I've heard that argument. Midweek Bible study. Well, you read so many long passages when you're studying Genesis, and we've been in Genesis how long, Peggy? A year and a half. You're kind of wearing us out. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, you need to look at each of these as opportunities to do what? Learn the will of God. Well, why would you want to do that? Because I want to excel in the will of God. Why do you want to do that? Because I love Jesus. Is that too simple? It has to be simple for me to get it. And this is how the Lord has impressed upon me since I was a young person. It really is that simple. Value these opportunities. Value them enough to be here on time, to set time and energy apart to be here, because they're opportunities. An athlete starts skipping practice, starts showing up late, stops learning the rules. Is that athlete going to succeed? No. Neither will the child of God. Well, how important is it? Well, if you don't know the rules, you're going to be disqualified. Brother Doug, can you use that word? Once again, the Apostle Paul does. Disqualified from what? From heaven? No. What are we talking about? Excelling in the will of God, being successful in doing the will of God, serving Him, honoring Him because we love Him. And those who are successful will win the prize, but those who fail to learn the rules, those who fail to learn the will of God, will be disqualified for the prize. How many saw the speed skater from Denmark? Was that tragic or what? He was the favorite. In fact, he had about 4 or 5 laps to go in the gold medal round. He already was on a pace to set a new world record besides winning the gold. He had all of the understanding. He had ability. He was an excellent athlete, but he was disqualified. Why? Because his coach told him to change lanes when he was not supposed to change lanes. And he listened to the coach, which is normally a good thing. But he listened to the coach, and he was disqualified because it wasn't according to the rules. To me, the lesson was quite clear. Pay attention to the rules, to the instruction of the Word of God. Paul warns the same thing can happen to us, so just so you don't think that I'm taking things too far, 2 Timothy 2:5. Let's read it. 2 Timothy 2:5. Remember the context. We're talking about Christians, which are the only ones that can run in the race. We've already read, Paul says, but not all who run win. And the same is true for those of God's people that do not know or take time to learn what the will of God is. 2 Timothy 2:5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That verse just blinked in my mind in big neon signs when I saw that Denmark skater. Aha, that's what Paul's talking about. I wonder if he saw, of course it wouldn't have been a speed skater, but I wonder if he saw somebody disqualified. I bet he did. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul himself, let's turn back to that passage. We didn't read all of it. Let's read the rest of it here in 1 Corinthians 9:26-27. Paul talks about disqualification, the danger of being disqualified, even concerning his own personal race. So if it's true of the Apostle Paul, it must be true of the rest of us that danger exists. 1 Corinthians 9:26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. See, the coach was uncertain, and then he caused the runner to be uncertain, or the skater, I should say. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself, the apostle says, should become disqualified. Again, not for eternal life, but for winning the prize. That closest, highest place to Jesus Christ in eternity. So this is why it's important for us to know and to obey the will of God. And it matters whose voice you listen to. The Danish skater listened to his coach, but his coach made a huge mistake. Something tells me he's not going to coach in Denmark again, because people know he can make some pretty big mistakes in times when it's just not good. There are a lot of false coaches in Christendom today. They're given bad advice because they're given bad doctrine. And that, when those false voices are listened to, it'll lead to disqualification. A lot of God's people are going to be disqualified because they're listening to the wrong voice. Saints, you'll never go wrong. We have a coach, and it's not Brother Doug. Our coach is the Holy Spirit. He'll never lead you wrong. The Bible, the Word of God, will never lead you astray. If you stick with the Bible, which you have to know, you have to continue to study, you have to continue in understanding and being reminded of these fundamentals of Christian doctrine. But when you listen to the voice of the Spirit through the Word of God, you will never, ever be disqualified. The next thing that we see athletes doing, not only are they motivated, not only do they learn their sport, but they have to learn to execute. How many times did you hear that word during the Olympics? And he executed well. Oh, well, that was a good try, but he just didn't execute. The same is true with believers. Not only do we need to learn the Word of God, the will of God, but we need to put it to practice. In our everyday attitudes, our actions, our activities. It does an athlete no good to know all the rules, to receive good and sound instruction from the coach, and then to go out and do whatever they want to do. Not apply, not execute the knowledge. Now, I can teach someone how to make a layup in basketball. I can teach. There are some basic fundamentals. You think, oh, layup, you just go up there and shoot the ball. Well, and I've seen a lot of people just go up and shoot the ball. And they don't make a layup. Easiest shot in basketball. But even in the easiest shot in basketball, there are certain fundamentals. Now, I'm going to tell you what they are, and you could care less, most of you, I know that. But I want you to understand that just as simple as these instructions are in basketball, that is neither here nor there for anybody, that has any lasting value, understand that. But if those principles apply in something that is so frivolous in the light of eternity, how much more should we apply the basic instructions of Scripture that have eternal consequences? You're going to make a layup in basketball? If you make a right-handed layup, what you do is you plant your left foot, and you have to plant your left foot. I've told kids many times, if you're going to make a right-handed layup, you plant your left foot. They'll go up and they'll jump off their right foot. You're not listening. Left foot. And then you leave your left foot, you kick your right knee up. And you reach with your right hand. And then you aim for the square on the backboard. All of these are real life steps that you have to do. Well, I thought you just went out and had fun. Well, if you really want to excel, you got to do more than that. You reach with your right hand, you aim for the square on the backboard, and when you release the ball, you put a backspin on it. And when you put the backspin on it, it kisses the glass and falls right in. You made a layup. But if you don't do those steps, you won't be successful in making the easiest shot in basketball. Saints, how much more true when we talk about the instruction of the Word of God. We have it all through the Word of God. Turn to James, if you will. You know the passage, but we need to be reminded. We must execute. It's not enough to go to Sunday school and know what the Bible says. Come Monday morning at school, at work, with your family. Now you got to execute what you learned. In John chapter 1, before we read that, I'll just quote to you John 13, 17. If you're making notes, John 13, 17. In John 13, 17, Jesus said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." He didn't say, "Blessed are you if you just know them," but "blessed are you if you know them and do them." James says the same thing, verse 21 of James 1. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty." You see, this isn't the legality we're talking about. This isn't the law of Moses that condemns and brings death. This is the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. In the context of our study, we can say, this one will excel in the will of God. This one will win the prize that is offered those that are faithful. We're going to have to mention these others quickly. An athlete who's motivated, who learns his sport, who learns to execute, must also spend hours and hours, days, years training. This is something we can learn from the athletes, their dedication to train. From time to time during the Olympics, the sportscasters give these profiles of the Olympians and what all is involved in getting ready for their events. And some of them, you know, they're in early 20s, mid-20s, some of them, all of their entire life trained for the 5 or 10 minute event that we saw. Can you imagine that? Their entire life for this one, and many of them get one chance. Now, there were some unique examples. So I think the guy from here was 5 times in the Olympics. That's pretty impressive. But most of them, one shot is all you get. If you're lucky, 2, maybe 3. Most of them, just one shot. That's a lot of training for that one event. Paul spoke of discipline when we read earlier about not wanting to be disqualified, so he keeps his body in subjection. He trains. What he eats, what he does, his activities, they're all regimented in order that he might excel in winning Christ. They follow that daily routine, and it's grueling, and it's often mundane. Now, the events that we saw, they're exciting. And the glorious, when they win, it's just, wow, wasn't that great? I want to be an Olympian. Okay, well, you need to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. You got 3 hours of weightlifting. And then you need to eat this egg and protein shake. And then you need to run for 3 hours. And then you need to... How long do you have to do that? Let's see, 15 years. Well, maybe I'll not be an Olympian. But oh, the glory, oh, that's great. Let's all be Olympians. Their training is mundane. Their life is not all that exciting most of the time. Those that will win Christ and enjoy the greatest degree of glory in eternity, their life often is considered to be mundane and routine. Not very exciting. It's filled with discipline, attitudes, actions, and activities that are all geared for one thing, and that is to enable them to win the prize. Everything about their life is geared that way, just like an athlete. And to some people, it seems, man, what a drag. That training involves sacrifice. You heard many of the athletes talk about how they sacrificed their youth. They couldn't go out and party with the rest of their friends because, well, they had to train. And they do that for a perishable crown. Paul says, I've counted all things loss, sacrifice, that I may win Christ. Are you willing to sacrifice relationships, activities, in order that you might win Christ? If you're motivated, you will. If you love Jesus Christ, if you have your eyes on the goal and understand the glory that will one day be yours. The setbacks, the injuries, the losses, I enjoy those profiles of those that came through so many difficulties in order to excel. We know Lindsey Vonn here from Colorado had fought through an injury and won gold. Pretty impressive. The one that just, now I'm sorry, and every time they play it, I still cry. When that Canadian bronze winner, the skater, when she came on and did it, I bawled like a baby. Her mother had just died a couple of days earlier, and she went out there, and because she honored her mother and loved her mother, because her mother made sacrifices in order for her to be there, in order to honor her mother, she went out despite her own grief and sorrow and loss. She went out and gave her heart, performed well. She excelled enough to win a bronze medal in the Olympics. Pretty impressive. If she can do that because of the sacrifices her mother made for her to skate, how much more can you and I, no matter what the setback is, no matter what the loss is, no matter what the obstacle is, how can we not give our all for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the sacrifice that we're going to celebrate this morning, that he made for us, that we might have eternal life? There is coming a day of reward. The award ceremonies, the medal ceremonies are always exciting and emotional as well. But saints, we've got the greatest award ceremony that will ever be known. Heaven and earth will rejoice when it is announced that the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the bride has made herself ready. I know it's a different analogy, but do you see how that still fits? An athlete, before they ever stand on that podium, they've made themselves ready to stand there. The bride has made herself ready. And it will be granted, given. There's an award. And it's that wedding dress, which is the righteousness, the righteous acts of the saints. In closing, let's read Hebrews. Chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This morning we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, which points us back to the cross and the race course that Jesus was faithful to run for us in order that he might give us eternal life. And in the light and in the strength of his example, we need to run with endurance and faithfulness as well, the race that's set before us. You have everything you need, but unless you apply these principles, these fundamentals, you won't excel. You won't succeed. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. There's always the motivation. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, we could paraphrase that, for the prize that was set before him. And who is that prize? It's you, it's me. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Are you willing to apply these principles of excellence? Motivation. Are you motivated? Do you love Jesus? If you're motivated because of your love for Jesus, you'll learn the will of God. Then you'll put it to practice. You'll execute it. You'll train day in and day out. Sacrifices, loss, obstacles, all part of it, but endurance. No matter what. Because you understand there's coming a day when Jesus says, I'll reward those who love me. Let's take the Lord's Supper at this time, if the brethren will come. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you that we have eternal life this morning, all of those who put their faith in Jesus, because Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts this morning and would simply overwhelm us with that sacrifice and the love that it took, that he left heaven and all of its glories in order to deliver us from this pit of sin. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ this morning. And as we take of these elements that symbolize that sacrifice, may we be reminded of what it cost him, what it cost you. And then, Lord, as we are reminded of that sacrifice, then I pray that the Holy Spirit would take these truths from your word and would truly motivate us to run with patience the race that is set before us, that we might run in such a way that we might win, because this is what's going to bring the one that we love the greatest glory. Teach us to apply these principles of truth that we might glorify you. And Lord, we thank you once again for the sacrifice of your Son that made it all possible. We could not even talk about these things. We couldn't talk about excellence or winning or glory apart from the grace of God that saved us from our sin. But because of that sacrifice, we come with boldness this morning and ask these things. We ask you to enable us that we might win Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.